Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Panic Podcast. I know it's Thursday, but you're actually going to hear a rebroadcast of Wednesday's podcast yesterday. We had a very interesting incident happen. We were about one third of the way into the podcast yesterday, and I grabbed the microphone and almost electrocuted myself. And I let out I howled and screamed like a banshee and just exclaimed loudly. I didn't cuss or swear or anything like that, but I thought I was going to die. That's how bad the shock was. Turns out we had a frayed cable, but we stopped recording the podcast and we trimmed it back, and we started, you know, picked up where we left off and finished it and uploaded it. Didn't check it or anything, which we should have done, because when we I left to go home for lunch a couple hours later, and I was listening to it in the car, and imagine my shock when I heard myself getting shocked. So I pulled the car over, and we made arrangements to pull the Bible study down yesterday. Now, I apologize, first of all, to all the subscribers, because you were sent an email early in the morning telling you there was a podcast and a link. So I'm sorry that those of you who listened to it had to hear me scream like a little girl. And I apologize for those of you that clicked on the link in your emails and you were transported to a dead link. I'm really sorry about that. So we managed to salvage about 90% of the podcast from yesterday. Of course, what I'm recording here is new. So we're gonna try again. We're gonna start it, and hopefully you won't be able to tell where we had to make the cuts. It'll probably be a little bit shorter than our normal Bible study, but as I say, get your cups of coffee ready, get your Bibles in your hand, and we will do the introduction to 1 and 2 Thessalonians right now. Well, good morning. Welcome to the Panic Podcast for a Wednesday. It's morning in America. How do all you Virginians feel about what happened in the Commonwealth last night? It was a glorious night. And it's a bitter cold morning. It's Canada cold in Southwest Virginia. We're going to be starting a brand new study of the Thessalonian letters. Get your Bibles in your hand, and we'll get started as soon as I pour myself a cup of coffee. Oh, yes, it's cold. It is cold, but it's not cold in here. Glad to have you with us for the podcast this morning. Some of us were up late watching the election returns last night. Had a good night in Southwest Virginia. Looks like we're going to have some sanity returning to Richmond. But that's all I'll say about that. Get your Bibles opened up to 1 Thessalonians as we begin an in-depth study of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. This will probably get us through until the end of the year. We will do... Here's what I think we'll do this week, Lord willing. We'll do Thessalonians Wednesday and Friday this week. Monday, we will do part one of a survey of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And then Wednesday and Friday next week, we'll come back again to Thessalonians. How does that sound? Even though 1 Thessalonians is located near the end of Paul's letters in the New Testament, it was actually probably the very first letter Paul wrote, or that we have, that we have a record of. Scholars believe that 1 Thessalonians was written by Paul sometime in the early 50s, around 52 or 53 A.D. Now, for more than 20 centuries, Thessalonica had maintained a position of importance as a center of Greek influence. And it was founded in 315 by BC by Cassander, a Macedonian king, who named it after his wife. That's an unfortunate name for a woman to have, isn't it? Thessalonica. And she was a sister of, are you ready for this? Alexander the Great. Now, much later on, during Roman times, it was made a political capital. Then in 42 BC, it was made a free city because it had sided with Antony and Octavius in the Second Civil War. But while Thessalonica was a Roman colony, Rome did not try to change its culture, its habits, customs, or language directly. Now, over time, the city adopted Roman laws and eventually some of its customs and ways. Thessalonica, like other Roman colonies, became little versions of Rome and was really important in the life of the empire. Cicero called Thessalonica the bosom of the empire. And that's what you need to know about Thessalonica. That's probably more than you thought you'd ever know. The church in Thessalonica was founded by Paul during his second missionary journey, and has been referred to as the model church. Now, here's why. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 1:7 to 10. Then you yourselves, now he's writing to the Thessalonians here, you yourselves became an example to all the other Christians in Greece. And now the word of the Lord has spread out from you to others everywhere, far beyond your boundaries. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your remarkable faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it, for they keep telling us about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from your idols to God, so that the living and true God is your only master. And they speak of how you are looking forward to the return of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God brought back to life. And he is our only Savior from God's terrible anger against sin. So this church was doing it right. It was setting a good example for other churches in the area to follow. As a matter of fact, it was even an example for the great church in Corinth. Listen to this. It's 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 5. Listen. Now I want to tell you what God, in his grace, has done for the churches in Macedonia. That's referring to where the Thessalonian church is located. Though they've been going through much trouble and hard times, they have mixed their wonderful joy with their deep poverty, and the result has been an overflow of giving to others. They gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And I can testify that they did it because they wanted to, and not because of nagging on my part. They begged us to take the money so they could share in the joy of helping the Christians in Jerusalem. Best of all, they went beyond our highest hopes, for their action was to dedicate themselves to the Lord and to us for whatever directions God might give them through us. Now, if you know the series of events and the history, you'll recall that Paul and Barnabas split up just before the second missionary journey. They got into a bit of an argument over Mark. So Barnabas left, taking his, I guess it was his cousin or his nephew or something. He took Mark with him and went one way, and Paul took Silas with him and went the other way. And on the way, he picked up young Timothy and Dr. Luke. Now, the story of how the church in Thessalonica began is found in Acts 16 and 17. I'm not going to read it. If we read it, it's going to extend the length of the podcast. But I'm going to trust you to maybe pause it and read Acts 16 and 17. In all, Paul spent less than a month. Less than a month. Can you imagine? He founded a church. He ran basically a tent repair business, and he did it all in less than a month. But in his preaching and teaching, he touched on many great and complex doctrines, like the second coming of Christ. Paul didn't think twice about teaching these new converts these deep doctrines, which is the exact opposite to the way churches do things today. So in less than a month, get this, in less than a month, The Thessalonians knew about the sequence of events of the second coming, from the rapture of believers to the visible, physical, literal return of Christ to the earth. I mean, these guys were set. However, as you might imagine, the congregation was full of questions regarding death and the afterlife, and sought clarification of when the rapture would take place. Apparently, some in the church thought they'd missed out on it, and others thought that Jesus had already returned. Well, Paul would spend considerable time explaining these two doctrines in both letters that he wrote to them. 1 Thessalonians has a threefold purpose that becomes very obvious after just a single reading. First of all, it was written to teach new converts the elementary truths of the gospel. Yes, they knew all about, you know, death, the afterlife, and eschatology and so on. But Paul wanted to reinforce some of the basic elementary truths. Secondly, these letters were written to help them to live lives marked by holiness and sanctification. And thirdly, to comfort them regarding the return of Christ. Paul's preaching and teaching here were marked contrast to the paganism and heathenism running rampant in this city. I'll tell you, this city was such a depressed area. It was such a dark area that this was the popular saying of the day in Thessalonica. Listen, after death, no reviving. After the grave, no meeting again. I mean, talk about a gloomy attitude, right? This attitude was thoroughly ingrained into the members of this church. Now, of course, the gospel offered an alternative view of reality, one that was rooted in the promises of God and the resurrection of Jesus as the first fruits. But it was still a battle. It was still a battle to fight slipping back into their old way of thinking, and that really concerned Paul. In 1 Thessalonians, the emphasis is on the rapture of believers, the coming of Christ in the clouds to take his church out of the world. Now, some Christians don't see the rapture in the Bible. I get it. Others do, and I'm one of them. But the fact is, the second coming of Christ, if not the rapture, is a purifying hope, which should lead to sanctification in our lives. Now, just listen to John's opinion on this, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Yes, dear friends, we are already God's children right now, and we can't even imagine what it's going to be like later on. But we do know this, that when he comes, we will be like him as a result of seeing him as he really is. And everyone who really believes this will try to stay pure because Christ is pure. So whenever you read in the Bible about the second coming, and as I say here, the teaching of the rapture of the church, these these are not written to frighten anybody, but to encourage them, to motivate them to live better lives while we're on the earth. Paul didn't teach these doctrines just to, you know, satisfy some curiosity. There's a purpose here. Well, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul changes the emphasis from believers meeting the Lord in the air to the physical return of Christ to the earth to establish his kingdom. The doctrines of the rapture of the church and the second coming are two totally different doctrines, all right? In one, in the doctrine of the rapture, we believers, Christians, dead and alive, are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and in the other, the second coming, he physically comes down to the earth to build his literal kingdom. So two separate doctrines, they're not the same, and generally the idea is the rapture occurs, then there's a gap of 7 years, and then the second coming occurs. Now there's an abundance of bad teaching on eschatology floating around, and hopefully as we work our way through these two letters, we'll come away with a much better understanding of end time eschatology, both our own personal eschatology, that is that we're going to, you know, should we die before the rapture and before the Lord comes back, that is a personal eschatology. Paul's going to talk about that, but then he's also going to talk about, you know, the general eschatology. So why study these two letters? Why are they so important, or why, and why are we going to take so much time to study them? Well, we're about to study these letters, letters that were written by Paul with the aid of his associates who literally turned the world upside down. We're studying these letters because of who wrote them, Paul. Christians are always interested in Paul for various reasons. For some, they see him as the very first theologian. They wonder, was Paul the constructor of a doctrinal system we call Christianity? Was he a disciple of Jesus? What were his views with respect to various doctrinal themes? Should the church today be guided by what he wrote? Or should we regard them as being without normative value? Others enjoy studying Paul, the man. 1 Thessalonians especially is an intensely personal letter. And people that enjoy studying just Paul, the man, their interest is in his personality and his temperament. So they ask things like, where did he get all that energy? Right? Was he the typical missionary pastor of his day, or was he the exception? Was he cold? Was he a brain with legs? Or was he genuinely empathetic or sympathetic to the people he was writing to? And there are those for whom Paul is just the ultimate missionary. And in this group, there are some who stress the idea that Paul is the missionary whom we should all copy. They think that we should copy his example. His method should be ours. His attitude toward the lost should be ours. But others would say that Paul was a product of his day and that the world has since moved on. We're far more sophisticated than people were in the first century. We're cynical. We aren't as easily moved by words or stories. So for these people, Paul's methods need major modification if they were to be used today. So the right way to evangelize for Paul would be the wrong way for us today, so they say. So we have the theological, the personal, and the missionary interest in Paul. These three lines converge beautifully in these two letters to the Thessalonians. First was the theological or the doctrinal aspects. Now, there are letters in the New Testament that contain more doctrine, but in no other writing in the New Testament do we find so much source material for the doctrine of eschatology, of last things. In 1 Thessalonians, every chapter ends with a reference to the second coming. And in 2 Thessalonians, we read more eschatological material for information on such doctrines as the rapture, the time of the second coming, the great falling away, the Antichrist, the mystery of the lawlessness to come, and the manifestation of Christ's coming. We all know where to look. It's in 1st and or 2nd Thessalonians. Now, there are other places in the New Testament where we can see into the heart of the apostle, like his letter to Philemon, but none as revealing in this respect than certain passages in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And as to Paul the missionary, well, his strategy, proclaiming the message, the gospel, in the great centers, making use of the synagogue, basing his argumentation upon the prophecies of the Old Testament and so on, is as clearly evident in Thessalonica as anywhere else. In fact, special studies devoted to this subject often refer again and again, not only to Acts chapter 17, which contains a brief report of the work at Thessalonica, but also 1 Thessalonians 1:8-10, which we'll look at eventually, which tells us something about the contents and amazing success of Paul's missionary message. The fact is that Paul's method works. He went into the major population centers. He preached in an already existing religious building or whatever in the synagogues and went out from there. So Paul is a fascinating man to study. He was more than just the Indiana Jones of his day. I mean, this guy must have really been something. I mean, he never stopped. He just kept on keeping on. Nothing slowed him down. I mean, here was a guy that, I mean, he was in ill health to begin with, which is why he frequently traveled with a personal physician. But I mean, he was an adventurer. He was a writer. He was a speaker, an evangelist, a missionary, and he had this incredible love for Christ and for God's people. And he wanted everybody to experience what he experienced on the Damascus Road. And he was compelled. He worked like a man who knew his time was short. He just never stopped. And we're going to have a really interesting time studying 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So do come back on Friday, and we will begin in earnest a look at 1 Thessalonians. Well, let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for what we can learn from it, not just for trivia sake, but we're learning about deep theological things. We are studying how a man was able to accomplish so much in such a short period of time. We're studying about people long dead who got it right. So help us to learn from their example, from the example of the Thessalonians, and the example of Paul and how he got the job done. Lord, I thank you for everybody who tuned into the podcast today. I pray that you would just anoint their ears to hear you speaking to them throughout the remainder of this day. Keep us safe and healthy till we can meet together again, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, everybody, that's it. Go on out and make it a great day. We'll see you on Friday for the next Panic Podcast.